Let us go to the word, Psalm 101, 6. My eyes will be on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He whose walk is blameless will minister to me. Amen. And let's go to Hebrews 3, 1 to 6. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house, if we hold unto our courage and the hope of which we boast. Amen. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful, for he does not change like shifting shadows, as James 1:17 says, shifting shadows. He's the opposite of that, or his attribute of being faithful is opposite of that. And because he is faithful, he seeks those who are faithful, as we just read. My eyes will be on the faithful in the land, my eyes, meaning I'm searching for the faithful. I want the faithful. I am looking for the faithful in the land. Why? To let them come before him, to dwell with him and minister to him forever. How many of us want to minister him, serve him forever in heaven? It depends on who it is, where it is, this service is done, that our emotion changes, right? So if the object of our worship or service is the greatest king, the maker, the ruler, the owner of all things, who is the savior of our souls, don't we want to see his face and serve him forever? Where he's at, which is in heaven, amen? But there is criteria. One must be found as the faithful. God seeks the faithful on earth. In Matthew 25, 21, the Lord said when he comes back, he will look for those who are good and faithful servant. And the good and the faithful servant will be given the share in the happiness of the master, to be happy with him forever, to have his happiness forever. Don't we want that? To be happy with him, to share in the happiness of the master, one must be found as the faithful. So faith means to long to become a servant of Christ. And I don't mean servant as in God's servant, like the pastor or minister, but just anybody can become, but not anybody. Those who are found as the faithful of the Lord, they long to become that, to serve him. And therefore, the faith life is to become a witness that is faithful, a faithful witness, to become a faithful witness, a faithful worker of Christ, being faithful to death. Because usually faithful and death go together, yes? Because faithful, by definition, is not just for 10 years or 20 years and then call it quits, throw in the towel, and then you just go on and being unfaithful. That person is not faithful. So being faithful is at the end. It's the outcome, right? So to be faithful to death, to the end. So Revelation 2:13 says, speaking of the church, the early church there, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, my faithful witness, Antipas, the Lord spoke of. So faithful witness who did not renounce faith, who did not give up faith to the end. So faith life is to never give up on faith, never give up being a faithful worker, faithful servant, faithful witness of Christ. Amen? Definition of faithful, another word for faithful is loyal. So I think loyal, that's sort of closer. So faithful maybe sound a little bit more quote-unquote religious, but it's also a common definition. When you want to be with somebody who's faithful, don't you? Yes, of course, of course. The reason why people like dogs, because dogs are pretty faithful. But apparently cats are too. So they once they run away or they get lost, they will somehow find their way to their home. But I think one of the things that I've actually had cats and dogs both, and I noticed that cats are very tied to their home. So even after the owner moves, they will go back to that old house. If they're like, you know, roam around the house and then they're let out, they're not house cat. They're free to roam outside. Somehow they will go back to that house. They're very tied to that place. Whereas dogs, they'll go wherever the owner goes. So even in the car, they don't even know where they're going, but they're so excited. Like, where are we going? Where are we going? Where are we going? As long as the owner is taking. And so the dog, you hear about stories of dogs, you know, after the wildfires in the West Coast last year, or a couple years ago when there was that big fire, weeks after, even months after, the owners go back to the site where their houses burned down and they find their dog there. You know, they're still in that area looking for their owner. And it's just very tearful, the reunion between the dog and the owner. So even an animal can have a sense of loyalty, and that's why humans love them. So you could think about the value of loyalty among humans. So the definition of faithful is to be steadfast. Steadfast means not changing, not emotional, not waved, not swayed by anything. So steadfast in affection and allegiance. So their allegiance, they're allied. They vow their allegiance to, whether it's a government or sovereign. In the time of monarchy, the allegiance would be to the king. Or the queen. In the time of feudalist time or feudalist society and feudalism, it would be towards their lord, right? So that it's the same meaning for loyal, unswerving in allegiance. It could be, of course, towards a private person, an individual person that one can be faithful to, or a cause, ideal, or institution, or product, they could be loyal. So such person or people are highly valued, more than people who may be competent and, you know, make a lot of money or make a lot of product or bringing a lot of income or whatever to the company or to the group that they belong. But truly the virtue, if you will, the virtue or the character that a society truly appreciates, a nation that appreciates, is the value of faithfulness, of loyalty. Now, this may sound really foreign to a room full of young people, and this is perhaps not your generation, not in this country, but in old times, old days, this was very relevant. Maybe right now you think about loyalty, think about like Costco loyalty program or like some company that wants you to come back. So they always want you to register for some reward program to keep you as a loyal customer. So they want to give you incentive to do that. Because people are always looking for better deals everywhere. Like, why do I need to go there when I can get better bargains here? Living in capitalist society and modern society, there's no such notion of loyalty. And the same thing with companies. Nowadays, companies are struggling to hire people because people got used to working from home. But with also children being at home, all these other obligations, they see that the flexibility is better to be at home or maybe altogether quit that work because they have new value system. So a lot of companies, from retail to corporate, are looking for people because they are struggling to retain people. But if you go back to, I keep talking about Japan as a good model, but in their feudal times, their lords, who own properties and who become the loyal, sort of the head of the tribal society or the unit, their lordship was the object of their allegiance. And in the time of samurai, who were very clear on their loyalty to their master, and that was highly valued. Perhaps it's tied to that notion that the Japanese corporate society of the starting the 70s, even late 60s to 80s, with the development of the Japanese economy coming to the global market, the whole world, especially the so-called first world, was very infatuated with the Japanese work culture or the corporate culture, because they were wondering, like, how come these people, even after, let's say, an earthquake or some typhoon comes and strikes, major storm comes, what do we do in America? It's like, oh my God, is the school closed? Is office closed? Yes. But the Japanese people all lined up to get on the subway to go to work the next day. So a lot of foreigners, of course, they're looking at the success of a Japanese corporation and then looking at the relationship with the corporation and the people. And the people are this loyal to their company. So they have this notion of for the company, right? For the company or for the good of the company surpasses or is above for myself, the notion of for myself. So for the good of the society they belong to, in this case, the corporation, their employer, the employee puts that above the value. So they work to death. So there's a concept called karashi, which means work to death. It's a category. It's a legitimate category of cause of death in statistics, in their census in Japan. And I think maybe other countries as well have that category. So in Japan, they have that category of people dying from being overworked. So, oh my God, what are they slaves? No, they're not. They have free will. But and of course, it's not just one way. The company actually has this sort of paternalistic model where they hire and they don't fire. So they are employed for their whole life. So it's called lifetime employment. So they are tied. So they demand. It's a trade-off. So we give you employment for lifetime until retirement, and we give all the benefits, but you need to give your life to us. So they will work round the clock at work. They will go socialize and go drinking with the coworkers, and then they go back to the office, work again. And then they go back and do some karaoke and drink, and then come back and do work. So they will actually be at work more than their family. So this is why all the business schools, especially in the U.S., were studying the Japanese corporate culture for a while to understand this notion of loyalty to an entity, an institution. But it has long history. It's not just from there, but they have this long history of being loyal, giving loyalty. Now, in the Bible, as we just read in Hebrews 3, 1-6, describing Jesus and comparing also Moses to him being faithful servant, the word faithful is pistos, and pistos, hey pistos, an adjective or noun, it translates to faithful or trustworthy or reliable. So this is somebody who's loyal to faith, and it literally means full of faith, the fullness of faith. Because they have fullness of faith, they become trustworthy, and they're trustworthy in terms, in transaction relationship, or in the execution of commands, or whatever duty they're given for the discharge of official duties, they are faithful. Now, why is this so important? Because God is faithful. He seeks the faithful. So right now, even in this room, do you believe God is here? That God sees us right now? And that he's not just sitting there like a statue, like a golden statue, and with his arms and legs folded and just falling asleep. All the people are serving me. He's actually actively seeking, looking for the faithful. Do we want to become that faithful? Why is this so important? Because there are those who are not faithful, plenty of them. It's actually, even before man was made, the angels, the spiritual beings in heaven called angels, were there before. And one of them, because of his beauty and talents, changed his heart. He said in his heart, he will be like God. Isaiah 14, 12, and Ezekiel 28, 14 on, it explains how he becomes corrupted because of his beauty, corrupted in his heart. And Jude 1, 6 says, because of it, he stopped serving God, and he left his proper position, proper dwelling, and sinned. That is called the origin of sin. Say it with me. The origin of sin. What did God do about that? He cast him out. Cast him down out of the spiritual heaven and contained him in Hades, which we know now as the universe until the great day of judgment. God describing this changed, unloyal, unfaithful angel in Ezekiel 28:15 says, you are blameless in your ways from the day you were created. So from the day he was created, he was faithful doing his work till wickedness was found in you. And that wickedness was that he said in his heart, meaning his heart was corrupted now, no longer loyal to God, no longer faithful to God, the Creator, the Most High. Now he wants to be worshipped himself. And as a result, he becomes sin. He becomes the origin of sin, and he's thrown out of the spiritual heaven until judgment day. He's contained in the universe. Where? Man was made. Where we are today. Our ancestor Adam was made in this place. And it's to our ancestor Adam, the living being, the spirit living in the flesh, that Adam appeared as serpent. And certainly it was through Eve, the woman who came from Adam, his wife, and tempted her first and said, you will not surely die, even though God told you not to eat this eat from this tree because you will die. But no, you will not surely die. Instead, you will be, you will be like God. So that was, of course, deceit. The deceit of Satan, who is now referred to as the devil. And because Eve listened to him, he was deceived and listened to him, ate the fruit and gave it to Adam, and Adam ate too. That eating was the taking of the fruit that was forbidden is called sin. So the origin of sin deceived mankind, or the ancestor of mankind, Adam, to disobey. And that sin is the original sin for all men. But God, of course, and then all men, as the reality settles, which is that all men become slaves of the devil, hellbound with the devil. But because God is the faithful, we see the rest. We see the history of the Bible as God does the work of seeking the faithful, because their heart is faithful and they fear God. Nehemiah 7:2 describes of man as a man of integrity, or a faithful man. The same notion. And a man of integrity is a faithful man. And he is called a faithful man because he feared God more than most people do. So being faithful means to fear God. Not fear men, but fear God. And fear God more than other people do. That is somebody who is a faithful man. And it was those, such men, that God sought out. That's the history of the Bible. Because for them, God prepared thrones in heaven to dwell with him, to serve him forever there. So such a man, one of them, was Abraham. When he was called Abram, God saw him already. In his heart, he was faithful. He already saw the potential to be faithful. So he called him and commanded him to leave his home, his homeland, and go to a place that was unknown to him. And because God said so, and God promised, if you do this, I'm going to bless you, he obeyed. So describing that in Nehemiah 9:7-8, it says, you are the Lord God who chose Abram, brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you. And you made a covenant with him to give to his descendants the land of Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, and so on. So this is describing that Abraham becomes the father of the people later known as Israel. And the reason why he becomes that, as the people are chosen by God, is because God saw him to be faithful in his heart. So he was faithful before the Lord. And because of that, it's not just the heart, but he carried out the action by obeying the command of the Lord. And because of that, the Lord himself fulfilled his covenant that he made with Abraham by blessing him with the son, that one son coming to him at the age of 100. But through that son, many, many, many descendants, as many as the stars in the sky and as many as the grains of the sand on the seashore, it came true. And from there, the people of Israel came. And certainly when they were called, they were slaves in Egypt. By God sending Moses, they were delivered for their slavery, and they received the inheritance of this promised land, the land of Canaan. Now, Moses, the man that God chose to do this work, was described to be, it says he was gentle, more in Numbers 12, he was more gentle than anyone. I was like, wow. I wish I could be like Moses, more gentle. How gentle was he that he was more? Because other parts we see him being very angry, right? But he was, that's because his heart was just burning with frustration that the people were not listening. Didn't mean that he was not gentle, but even more important than his character being gentle, he was faithful. So as we just read in Hebrews 3, he was a faithful servant. What kind of servant? A faithful servant who served the Lord in all his house the same for 40 years. Sounds like somebody we know. For 40 years, somebody serving the Lord for 40 years, that was Moses. And because he was steadfast, never up and down, always the same. See, up and down, we have problem up and down. Yeah, up and down. But he was steady, steadfast towards God and his word. Not just like an abstract God, but his word by obeying unconditionally. So when he received the word of God, he delivered as is. He didn't add anything to it. He didn't water it down, or he didn't take away, oh, people are not going to like this. I'm going to just hold back. I'm just going to say, God bless you. He's going to love you. He's going to make you rich. He's going to find you a good wife and many children. God bless you. Sometimes when you evangelize, you have to make it really short because you only have like 5 minutes talking to them and you need to get their phone number and make sure they come tomorrow. So you're going to be like, our church is really good. We have bagels. We have a really nice neighbor. I mean, you might like desperately say those things, but you have to kind of rethink, like, what am I saying to this person? Yeah. What am I saying? I need to preach the gospel, the good news. But of course, you don't have time to go like three heavens and then the end time. You need to contract it. It does not mean, however, that you water it down. And certainly that's not what Moses did. Moses was true to the message. And because of that, people had a hard time. So they complained against the Lord, but really to the visible Lord-like figure, that was Moses. Right? So when Moses was gone, they said, we cannot see God. We want to see God. That's why they built the golden calf, because they consider Moses like God, right? Because he was speaking on behalf of God. But Moses was just a man, human, but he was very faithful. And even if people complain and resent at God and even complain against Moses and wanted to kill Moses at some point because of what Moses kept saying, which was the word of the Lord, he continued to press on. Even though he himself did not enter the promised land, he led the people to finish the journey in the desert. And then later on, Joshua taking over the leadership be led into the promised land. And not only that, because of his faithfulness, God gave him the blessed job of building the sanctuary, the tabernacle. So in Exodus 25, we see God says, build a sanctuary, make a sanctuary for me so I may dwell with the people. So Moses is the one who takes charge of building this house of the Lord, the first model, that is the tabernacle in the desert. So there was a time in Numbers 12 in the desert, during the desert journey, that he already has a wife, but he takes on another wife who's a Gentile woman, a Cushite. So then Miriam, his sister, and the brother, Aaron, are chit-chatting. Let's catch up. How's it going? So let's talk about this wife of our brother, yes? So who he thinks he's God, and he speaks like God to the people, including us. And he takes on this Gentile woman. Didn't God say not to do anything with the Gentiles, including not marrying them? How dare he do that? Now, was she right about that, according to law? Yes. But what happened to her because of her gossiping and criticizing? God struck her with leprosy. Leprosy. So leprosy was considered as a cursed disease, right? As a skin disease where everything gets numb and falls off. And then you are treated as unclean. And they can't even dwell with people in the camp. You have to live outside. So she is struck with this curse, even though ethically, legally, meaning according to the law of Moses, that was the right statement, right? But why is that God struck her and punished her that way? He defended Moses. He said in Numbers 12:7, this is not true of my servant Moses. He's speaking about the people who have betrayed him. But he says, this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. Wow. So God is favoring someone. Yes, he does favor. Who does he favor? The faithful. I mean, if I were God, I would do the same thing too. Why would I favor everybody? Right? When I have a choice, do I want option A or option B? I want the faithful. Yes? So he, to the degree of defending him and turning his sister Miriam leprous, he wanted to shut the mouths of those who criticize his faithful servant. So the people fear God this way, as they were reminded through the sanctuary, the Ten Commandments being in there, and the name of the Lord being there. But after entering the land that they inherited, the promised land of Canaan, they started to compromise their faith. They were no longer faithful to Jehovah, but they started worshiping other gods. By marrying the Gentile women and making treaties with the Gentiles, they became unfaithful to the Lord. And that's why God struck them, cursed them, and when they went into battle, they lost their battles. They were taken as captives, exiled in foreign lands, in chains. They were destroyed, and even their city, the temple, was torn down at one point, because they were not faithful to his covenant. So in Psalm 78, this is what it says in verse 7, then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn, rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. And verse 37 says, their hearts were not loyal to him. It's repeated. They were not faithful to his covenant. So here's God saying, if you're not loyal, if you're not faithful, do not come. You're not welcome. That's what the lesson was. And they physically experienced it as they were cursed, as a people, as a nation. But since the temple was renovated and repaired, and then with Herod the Great, their king towards coming of Jesus, who built this impressive complex, the second temple, having that, even though they had no sovereignty, they were under the Roman Empire at the time of Jesus, they were comforted. So having the temple meant that the Lord did not leave them. The Lord would keep his covenant. He would be faithful to his covenant as long as they returned to him. So when a man claiming himself to be sent by God, claiming himself to be the Son of God, standing before the temple of Jerusalem, what did he say? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days, he said. Destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. Who said that? Yeshua, Jesus, Yeshua, the Son of God who came as man. So he said, destroy this temple. To the Jews, this would be hopeless. This would be unacceptable. This would mean disaster. Really, no hope, absolutely no hope at all. But what Jesus, what Yeshua was referring to was the temple of his body. What was he saying? He was saying? That there you go, the death and the resurrection of the temple of his body. So he was speaking of the temple of his body, meaning his death, and in 3 days he would resurrect. What is he going to do? He will build a house. He will build a house because the faithfulness is to serve the Lord in his house, as Moses did, and as David did, as Solomon did, and here is Yeshua saying, I'm going to build a house. This time, this house is not going to be made by human hands. It is not going to be an earthly house, earthly sanctuary. It is a different kind. Let's go to Hebrews 9:11 together. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not a part of this creation. So this is in comparison. So when you read the book of Hebrews, especially these parts about the sanctuary, the priesthood, and the offerings, this is through, it is written to display the fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrifice and service and the temple. So it's comparing to the tabernacle of Moses of the Old Testament. So the tabernacle, the sanctuary that Yeshua will build is not of earth. It is not made by hands, but it is not part of this creation, because the earthly sanctuary housed the name Jehovah. But Yeshua is the temple who came not from earth, but from the Father, from heaven, from the Father. He's of the Spirit. He's of heaven. And he came not in the name delivered by angel, but delivered as the Son of God. He brought the Father's name, John 5:43, which is the name Yeshua. So the temple that he will build, the house that he will build, is not of this creation, but of heaven. So he is speaking of his body being the temple. You will know only after his death and his resurrection, my death and my resurrection, that I am the temple. I am that temple. It is not of this creation, because God is worthy to be served forever and ever. He is not to be served in the earthly sanctuary that is made by human hands, that is here just temporarily and that is not perfect. Rather, he is to be served in a temple that is spiritual, that is of heaven, that is eternal, and those who serve him will serve him forever. So that's why Yeshua said, I have come to do this work as the will of the Father that who sent me. Let's go to John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. I will raise them up at the last day. Amen. So here's Yeshua saying, I have been sent. I did not come on my own. I have been sent. I have been sent to the will of the one who sent me. So he is saying that he didn't come on his own will, but there is a will of him who sent him, and his job, his mission, his task is to do that and that alone. What does it tell us about Yeshua? He is the faithful servant of the one who sent him. Do you understand? There is one who sent him, and he sent him to do the will of the sender, that is the Father God. And for him to do his will, for him to have all look to the Son and believe in him and have eternal life, the Son has to lay down his life. That was the will of the Father for the Word to become flesh. It was for the Word to become flesh to die. In the beginning, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. The Word in the beginning is the self-manifestation of God who was with God, with the Father, in the bosom of the Father, like this hidden, hidden. So that in time he will be revealed in the flesh. As John 1:14 says, then the Word became flesh. The Word became, say it with me, the Word became? The Word became? Who became flesh? God became flesh. And Spirit became flesh. Three things, quickly. What? The Word became flesh. God became flesh. Spirit became flesh. Who is God? He's faithful. He's faithful. So the faithful God became flesh. Do you understand? God became flesh. His faithfulness has now come in the flesh of man. So here he is saying, I have come to do not my will, even though I have my own will. The Son had his own will. He's not a robot. He's not AI programmed to do whatever. He has his will. But he is saying, my Father's will overrides my will, and that's my choice. I let it. I let it. I let his will override mine. Do you understand? There's a difference. And he is saying that, as he said in John 10:17-18, the command that I receive from my Father is the will of the Father. That's to lay down my life willingly. Only then, everyone who looks to the Son and believes will have eternal life. So the key is, being faithful is to surrender before the will of the one who sent. What did I say? Being faithful is to surrender one's will before the will of the one who sent. Let's go to Proverbs 25:13. Like a snow-cooled drink at harvest time is a trustworthy messenger to the one who sends him. He refreshes the spirit of his. Again, like a snow-cooled drink at harvest time is a trustworthy messenger to the one who sends him. He refreshes the spirit of his master. So at harvest time, I think you can imagine like August or September, we call it Indian summer. I don't know if people don't like that anymore. But anyhow, so that was like the last heat wave, right, before it gets cold. So, and during that time, when people are working on the field, they're gathering crops, it's very hot. So to look for snow-cooled drink, this was thousands of years ago. They actually had snow-cooled drinks. I was imagining like the Slurpee at 7-Eleven, which I used to really like when I was in high school. It's like, it's hot, let's go get Slurpee. Yeah. So snow-cooled drink at harvest time, that refreshment, like the refreshing feeling, is a trustworthy or faithful, another translation, a faithful messenger to the one who sends him. He refreshes the spirit of his master. This proverb, who is it about? The trustworthy, the faithful messenger who is faithful to the one who sends him, he refreshes, not frustrates. Pay attention. Not frustrates. Because some people frustrate the sender. Yes? But this messenger is so faithful. Faithful. He refreshes the soul, the spirit of the one who sent him like a snow-cold drink on a day like this. And it's about Yeshua, who had come to do the will of him who sent him. He is the Word in the beginning. Therefore, becoming as man, he came as the Son of Man. Amen. And the Son of Man is how he referred to himself. And he said, the Son of Man, in Matthew 12:40, he said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, the belly of a huge fish, you remember the story of Jonah getting swallowed up by this fish? For 3 days and three nights he was in there. The belly of that fish in Hebrew is Sheol. Sheol? Where is that? Ho Hades in Greek. Sheol in Hebrew? Ho Hades, which is Hades. This place called the grave, the place of darkness, the universe where we live today. And this is what Yeshua said, that Jonah was sent by Jehovah to preach his message in the city of Nineveh. It was full of city, ready to be destroyed because of that. Here's Yeshua being sent by the Father, and he comes in the name of the Father, Yeshua. By that name he comes, in that name he comes. He comes as the Son of Man, and as the Son of Man, he will die. 3 days, he'll be dead, but on the third day, he will be raised back to life, to prove that he is God who came, who was sent by the faithful God, and he had fulfilled his faithfulness through his death. Amen. So in Matthew 20:28, it says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He has said of himself as the Son of Man, coming to lay down his life, because that is the mission of the sender, his master, his Father. And he will do it because he's the faithful servant. So when he died on the cross, he did not try to stop himself or stop other people from killing him. Before his arrest, there were people who wanted to make him their king. But he avoided that. He actually ran away from that. He eluded them. He just avoided that attention, because if he becomes a king, he can't die. His mission was to lay down his life willingly so that the will of the Father would be done. So when he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. It is finished, because it's that at that moment of his laying down his life that he was doing, not just saying, doing, amen. What did he do? What? You sound really confused. Say amen. Amen. What does it mean? I don't know. I thought it was like a cool thing to say. Amen. Right on. True that. It's that. True that. Truly. Truly. So be it. Be it. I wish that to be true. Whatever you say, preacher, I agree, and I want that to be true. That's when we say, amen. Revelation 3:14 says, these are the words of the amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler, the beginning of God's creation. The amen, the faithful, the true witness. Who is that? That is Yeshua. So when he laid down his life, it was according to the command he received from the Father in the beginning when he was the Word. The Father gave him the command to lay down his life willingly. For him to do that, he had to come in the flesh. That's why the Word became flesh. God became flesh. Spirit became flesh. Do you believe that? Do you know that? Yes? So when he laid down his life, it was then he was fulfilling amen. Amen to the Father's will who sent him. And that was the moment he was proving that he is faithful to death. God, who seeks the faithful in the land, finally found the faithful one, the Son of God, who is the Son of Man, the Word who became flesh. This is the moment that his spirit, the Father's heart, was truly pleased, truly refreshed by his true and faithful servant, the Son, Yeshua. Hallelujah! At that moment, the Father was glorified. So in Hebrews 3:2, where we read, he was faithful to the one who appointed him, to the one who sent him. Moses was faithful in all God's house, but it was only temporarily and in his flesh. And still, he's a sinner in the spirit. But here is God coming in the flesh, who comes from God, who comes from the bosom of the Father, who is perfect in every way, now in the flesh, to die. And through that obedience, his submission, unconditional submission to the will of the Father who sent him, he becomes the amen, the faithful witness and servant to him. Hallelujah. Do you understand how perfect God is and how God honors himself? He's not honored by just nobody. Do you understand? How dare you call me nobody? I'm somebody. I'm sorry. With respect to God, who is the great God, we're all nobodies. Just a speck of dust. Nothing. Here, now, gone tomorrow. Nothing. We're nothing. Yet, God had this plan to reveal himself to such beings. Such beings like us. To let us know of how great he is. And how great Yeshua is. That God received all that glory through the Son. The true faithful one. Hallelujah. In his obedience. Perfect obedience. He judged the one who changed. Who is that again? Satan. The devil. So Psalm 101:7 says, no one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence. You lie? You're not welcome. You lie? You're not welcome. It's true to this day. You lie? Forget about going to Holy City. Forget about, say, oh, I believe. No. Anyone who is deceitful, who speaks deceitful things, who speaks falsely, will not enter. Anyone who has a changed heart, who's not loyal, who is unfaithful, you're not welcome in his house. So God put that as a precedent. He laid the law. He laid the law when the faithful lay down his life perfectly. That becomes the law once for all, forever. Amen. And by shedding his precious blood through his torn flesh. Again, the reason why he died on the cross. The crucifixion. That way of executing someone in such inhumane, brutal way. Was really prepared for the Son to die that way. By shedding his precious blood. Which is the redeeming blood. What kind of blood? The redeeming blood. The redeeming blood that comes from the faithful witness, the faithful servant. So Yeshua, who is the word that became flesh, his flesh is the word. Yes? His spirit is also the word. The spirit belongs to the faithful one. So the blood that he shed is the blood of the faithful one. In other words, his blood, simply put, is the faithful DNA. I'm going to put the DNA in quotation because he doesn't have DNA. DNA means you have ancestors, like we do, right? But his DNA, meaning his nature. The blood of Yeshua is the faithful DNA. Hallelujah! What does that mean? That blood was shed not for the angels, but creatures like us, humans, living beings, all men in Adam. Because he paid the price of sin simultaneously when he died on the cross while he gives glory to the Father. He shed his blood to, he paid the price of sin through his death. And by shedding his blood, he poured out, he sprinkled that faithful DNA for all those who will come to faith and receive. Say amen. If you receive by faith, welcome that DNA. What kind of DNA? Faithful DNA. Let's go to 1 Peter 2:4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. According to that prophecy, that word was fulfilled. Who is the cornerstone, the precious stone that God himself laid down for himself? It is Yeshua. Yeshua is the, what's a cornerstone? We talked about building a couple weeks ago, right? So cornerstone is the first stone that's laid for the building. So if you go to like a historical buildings, they always have founded, right? 1870 something or 1776 or something like that in the corner. The cornerstone, the headstone, the founding stone. So that is the one first stone to be laid as foundation. So the cornerstone is the faithful stone who is tested, tried stone, tested through death. Even so, he never moved because he is faithful. Amen? But not only that, because he becomes a cornerstone by shedding his precious blood, now those who receive his blood, his faithful DNA, have a go, have a chance to become living stone, to be as living stones, to build up a spiritual house for him. Hallelujah! What are we talking about? What's a spiritual house? That is the church on earth, the holy temple in heaven. Hallelujah! Just as he said he would, he was raised back to life in 3 days. He resurrected, and he showed his resurrected body to his disciples. So certainly when he first appeared, there were some disciples who weren't there. You know those people, they always like miss it. You know, they're just like, where is he? He's like in the bathroom or like just missing out all the time. But still, he's so good. Later on, he appeared to this guy, this one guy who missed out. Who was he? Thomas. Said, everyone's just like, oh my God, the Lord is risen. We're shocked. Like, oh, well, I can't believe him unless I see him because, I don't know, I had better things to do or more important things, or I was busy doing other things. So Yeshua appeared to him and said, touch my hand, touch my side, know that I am resurrected. So in his resurrected body, he appeared. Why? Not just appeared once, but he ate with them. He spoke with them. He stayed with them so that they would become his witnesses, his faithful witnesses to death. Of course, even seeing and experiencing him in his resurrected body was not enough because they were still afraid for their lives. They were hiding. But once the Holy Spirit came according to his promise, by the Holy Spirit, they become bold, they become confident, they're no longer in hiding, but they pour out to the streets and start testifying, Yeshua, whom you killed, God raised him back to life, and we are witnesses of this fact. Hallelujah! So the Holy Spirit came to the gathering of believers in the name Yeshua. He comes to, therefore, the church, the Holy Spirit. That's how the church was born 2,000 years ago on earth. And to this day, the Holy Spirit is speaking and working and moving in this place called the house of God, the house of the living God, the spiritual house. Hallelujah. I say church and you say what? The spiritual house. I say the spiritual house and you say the church. So let's go back to Hebrews 3, verse 5. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. So here's a comparison. First, there's Moses, there's Yeshua, and there is we. So Moses, first, was a servant of Jehovah, right? And he was faithful to the end. And he built the sanctuary, the tabernacle, made by hands. Based on that model, Solomon built the Temple of Jerusalem. So Moses is actually the first who makes the earthly sanctuary. First one. Then there's Yeshua, Christ, who is the Son, who's called faithful also. But because he comes not to build an earthly sanctuary that's made by hands, but he comes to build his own house. His own house. For that building of his own house. As he said in Matthew 16, 18, I tell you, you're Peter, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Speaking of the church, he's saying, this is my house, this is my church. So for that work, he was faithful to death. And he built this group called we. So he says, we are his house. We are his house. Can we say it together? We are his house. We are his house. Who are we? We. Who are we? Christians. Believers. Yes? Believers who have received the blood of Yeshua, who have now become living stones. Living stones. Stones are not living, are they? They're dead. Are they dead? They're not living. They were never living to begin with, right? But to say living stones, what does that mean? Because we receive the living blood of the living God. That blood, which is the faithful DNA of Yeshua, we have received. Say, I'm a living stone. Not the flesh, but the spirit. All say together, I'm a living stone. I'm a living stone. Now, we are his house. All together, we are his house. Yes, meaning as living stones, one stone, two stone, three stone, what are we building? We are building his house. And therefore, just like Moses, just like Yeshua, what does he require for his servants building his house? Faithfulness. To be faithful to death. To be faithful to the end. To be faithful to death. To become the house where the Lord will dwell. Remember for weeks and weeks we talked about Revelation 21. The temple is coming down from heaven. It's a bride beautifully dressed for the groom. But we did not see any temple there. Right? So it's not a building, but it is surrounded. The Lord, the God and the Lamb are its temple. And there are wall of foundation walls surrounding the temple, surrounding the precious stones are we, the members, the living stones, believers who belong to his body, the church. Hallelujah. So for that, we must firmly hold our hope, firmly hold to our confidence and hope. Firmly hold. What does that mean? Firmly hold to the end. Even though it doesn't say that, firmly hold now, but firmly hold, not firmly hold later, let go later, that's no good. You got to hold on to it until the end. It goes without saying. So we, the church, Matthew 18, 20, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be. So we, his house, refer to the church, and this is where two or three are gathered in his name. So in that gathering is his house. Again, not because of the building, but because of his name and the gathering around that name. So we are his house, and that house means it's like an enclosure, like a fold, sheep pen. In other words, it's like an enclosure where you dwell together. Because the Lord said, I will dwell with them. The Lord will dwell with them, he said. The Lord, I will dwell with you. And in Exodus 25, he says, I will dwell with them. But also in Revelation, the Lord will now dwell. The Lord's dwelling is now with his people. So that's coming in the future. Until then, where is he promising to be dwelling, to be with? In the gathering, in his name, in the church. Hallelujah. So the Holy Spirit lets believers know that they have received this DNA of faithfulness, loyalty. Which in fact is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. There are nine fruits that are mentioned. Anyone know what they are? Love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Try it. Pray for that every day, which I do as well. We all need it. We all need to do it. It's our lifetime task. So faithfulness is one of them because the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches about this faithfulness. So the Christian is the faithful who is inspired by the Holy Spirit to do this work of building the house. Oh, does that mean that I can go out on my own and build my own church? No. Unless you're sent. Unless you're sent in the name Yeshua with the blessing of the Yeshua by the church in support and agreement by the church to send to do that work, you have work to do here as a member, as a living stone, building up his house. So as we heard weeks back, as to become pillars, as steady, steadfast, faithful, like pillars. Amen. So the Holy Spirit inspired the Christians to know that they have received this DNA, the faithful DNA. So the Christian first does the work of building the church, the house of God, the spiritual house, by gathering with the Lord. Let's go to Matthew 12, 30. Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me, again, whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me, scatter. So, the first part is, whoever is not with me is against me. It sounds like a no-brainer, right? If you're with the Lord, you're for the Lord. If you're against the Lord, you're against the Lord. The Lord is saying, however, those who are against him are those who do not gather with him. In other words, if those who do not gather, a step further, those who get in the way of the gathering is scattering the gathering, and they're against the Lord. Because the church is a gathering. And we're strong when we're together. United we stand. Divided we fall. Right? So it's the same logic, same principle. So for the church to disappear, if every one of us in this room decides to not come next Sunday, there's no more church. Wow. But the gates of Hades will not prevail it. That's exactly it. If it's a true church, it will not break. Amen? But at the same time, because it is made up of people, individuals, people can say, with a wrong understanding and then at the same time very wicked or even very evil intention, you know what? I don't agree with what's going on in this church. I'm going to leave. So they leave. They may leave singularly as individual, but sometimes they will create faction, division in the church, and then group themselves with others and intervene, interrupt, disrupt the gathering. Look at verse 32. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Wow. Do you think these words are serious? Who spoke them? Hello. Who spoke them? Yeshua. And he's saying, you can say anything bad against Yeshua. When you say forgive me, you will be forgiven. However, if you say or do anything against the Holy Spirit, is there forgiveness? Not my words. Let's read the text. What does the word of the Bible say? Word of Yeshua say? They will not? Hello? They will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come. So what does it mean to speak against the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit, I hate you. Holy Spirit, you're terrible. That's usually not the case, but usually it's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's what the Holy Spirit does. So go back again a few minutes ago. What did the Holy Spirit do when he came? For the first time at the Pentecost, what was born? The church was born. The church is the product of the Holy Spirit. It's his project. Product, project. This is his house. This is his mission. The Holy Spirit is the one who governs the church. For human governing body, he had appointed overseers, namely the pastors. So the Holy Spirit governs, but because the Holy Spirit cannot be seen, we have human, but inspired by the same Holy Spirit to lead the church, called the pastors, the leaders of the church. So when anyone speaks a word against the Holy Spirit, it's attacking the church, attacking the church leaders, attacking the pastor. Now, of course, there are those who are guilty, who should not be even doing whatever they're doing. So if we're talking about, we're not talking about that church that is not founded on the truth. We're talking about church that is truly founded in the truth, supported and has the working of the Holy Spirit in it. In that case, anyone who speaks against a word against that body of Christ, meaning the body of the Holy Spirit, really same thing, they will not be forgiven because they're getting in the way of the gathering that Yeshua planned and seeks. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be. And if anyone comes to say something, spreads rumor, and then says, let's attack the church, let's divide the church, complain, let's group, like, you know, misery loves company. I'm going to complain with him and her, and we're going to come up as a group. We're going to leave and see what happens to the church. Good luck, COJ. We're going to leave. For 36 years, yes, people have done that, in and out. For whatever reason, they've come, left, they've stayed for 10 years, 20 years, even after close to 30 years. They have done that. But in those moments, yes, we put the church, actually not just church, but our spiritual life on the line to say, if this is not true church, break it up. That has been the prayer of Pastor Kang for 36 years. And it will be until the end of her life, my life, of this world. If it is not true church, it must break. For my sake, for your sake. But if it stands, even after all the waves and the ebb and flow of troubles and troubling people, if it stands, it is the true church where the Holy Spirit is guaranteeing that he is showing his faithfulness. Hallelujah. So Hebrews 10:23-25 says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another untoward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together as some are in habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What is that day that is approaching, folks? The day of the Lord. I know. It's like, I don't want to say that. What is that? The end? Yes. If we believe that Jesus came and died and resurrected, ascended to heaven, you sure better believe that he is coming back. Amen? But then there are those people who say, oh, Jesus coming back. They say every other word. But then they don't come to the gathering. What is that? It's like they say one thing and then they don't do other. You need, you know, the saying, walk the talk. Walk the talk. So if you're going to say, I believe that the Lord is coming back, say amen. Then what's the message? Gather all the more. Gather all the more. Turn to your neighbor. Gather all the more. If the neighbor is not looking at you, just say, look at me. Gather all the more. Yes? So what are we doing right now? On the Lord's Day, we are gathered as members of the body to worship. We start the Lord's Day, the head of the week, in worship, in gathering. Isn't that enough? No, it's not. Unless you just were born and you're still pooping and peeing in your diaper and with Google goggles, but you don't stay that way. We're in trouble. We have a problem, Houston. This is like a problem if that you stay that way. You need to grow. So we start with the Lord's Day, which is a struggle for a lot of newcomers, right? Because they have other plans and suddenly to take out that one day and to come over all the way here from NYC. And it's like, why here? They come. But once they realize, wow, yes, I need to be here. Isn't that enough? No, it's not. Until we are found to be the faithful and taken up to heaven to see him face to face and serve him there, I need to gather all the more as a member, as a living stone, building up his house in the gathering. So we come on Friday as a church to come to the prayer service when the whole church is praying. Some people's like, why do I need to come? I could watch some like a God TV or whatever you call it, other Christian preachers online and in my bed with the phone. Well, let's see what it said. What else is on there? Oh, yeah, let's watch Netflix too. That's why. Ask yourself, are you faithful? Are you faithful? When someone wants to call out your name, Joe Kim, faithful? So if someone was to call out your name, what is the first impression that people think of you? Never mind the people. What does the Lord think of you? That's the question. If I am found to be the faithful, I need to live that, show that. I'm coming to the gathering. So when my Wednesday meeting or regional group meeting, all my group leader is like, some people say, my group is not like you, Pastor. I'm grateful that he's not, because then he will be having my job. You understand, right? Your Wednesday, Tuesday meeting, don't expect pastor to be there. I mean, I visit, so it's great. And some people like my visit because then you get better menu that day. But anyhow, whatever the reason, that's me visiting. So some people was like, oh, I expect it to be like moving and tearing and hollering. That's not the function of the Wednesday. The Wednesday or Tuesday home group is for you to remember the word and share, encourage. And it should be encouraging, not like, yeah, it's so hard, but you know, what are you going to do? Just got to do it. Oh my God. Like going, you were like at 30% and you come out at 15%. Is that good gathering? Mm-mm. The gathering should be upping. Like that's why the group leader has to pray and die. Be empty of their ego and their self-righteousness, their pride, and let Christ shine. I'm weak too, but we have a goal ahead. We have a place to go back to, and that is the Father's house where we can serve him forever. Until then, let's go. Amen. So each member, secondly, has different measures of faith, as we talked about in Romans 12. Let's go there. Verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you, just as each of you has one body with many members. These members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts. So here it starts with, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. So this is the attempt of the Apostle Paul writing to the churches in his time, and his task is to instill the structure, the order in the church. Because for the first time in human history, there is something called the church. And for the first time in human history, there is someone called the Holy Spirit governing the church. So it is at risk of becoming chaotic, disorderly, and even disappear. So Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is writing to the churches to say, listen, you're all members, all living stones making up this house, but not all of you have the same gift. Not all of you have the same measure of faith. So do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to. What does that mean? There are tiers of authority in the church. So if you're a deacon, you have a limited given talent or measure of faith and measure of grace, measure of gifts as a deacon. If you're an age group leader, if you're a teacher, if you are a regional group leader, you have that limit. Then there is the pastor's limit. What does that mean? Then the rest of the people who say, oh, you know, I could do better than that. How come this pastor doesn't do that? I think this other pastor does it this way. So they start questioning, they start complaining. Again, it doesn't mean that you can't question or ask or even raise issues. Of course you can. But then you need to approach the pastor or the leader one-on-one, not creating gossip behind their back. This is because they become proud. They think they're better. That's what it means. That's what Paul is writing. Do not think of yourself better than you are. Remember that you are given your own measure of faith, grace, and gifts. And do that. Be faithful to that. Amen. Whatever duty that you have been given, do that. So how does the pastor differentiate from the rest? The pastor has been appointed by the church, by the Holy Spirit, as an overseer. So they have to qualify. They have knowledge of the Bible. They have to live a changed, sanctified life. And they have to have the gift of speaking and preaching and care for the souls. So there are so many criteria to be the leader of the church that they have to know the truth. Pastor has to know the truth and speak the truth, communicate the truth, and live the truth according to their life. And that they also need to minister according to the truth, which I realize is the hardest part, the least favorite part of mine. But it doesn't matter. I can't pick and choose. I have to be a faithful servant. If the Lord called me to serve him by looking after his souls, I need to do it according to the truth, according to the word of God, the word of Christ. So the pastor thinks more about the well-being and the health and the future of the church than the regular members. So there's different measures. So if the faithful one understands that, therefore, all together, regardless of your different gifts and your positions, what do we need to be? We have to be diligent and not lazy. Uh-oh. What do we have to be? Diligent, not lazy. Serving with zeal. Serving the church, serving the Lord, serving the church, serving one another with zeal. Not becoming lazy, but being diligent. Being diligent, serving one another. And becoming that faithful witness who refreshes the soul of his master. The mystery of God is the truth. The truth is it is hidden message from the world. But those who are inspired by the Holy Spirit, we are unveiled the word that is the word of revelation, the truth. So when you know the truth, you have now been given the responsibility of carrying out this truth. The reason why we cherish Logos teaching in our church, because this is where our preaching comes from. The Logos teaching, there's a lot of information, but bottom line is, it's the God-centered view of the Bible. To understand the will of God, the plan of God, that is all about God. It's all for the glory of God. Yet there's a place for me in there. There's a place for you in there. So knowing that, we feel the responsibility, meaning the Lord is looking for the faithful in Lynn. And who's going to speak my message? Not adding anything to it, not altering it, not compromising it, but passing it down to next generation. To keep the truth, defend the truth, and teach the truth. So how we ought to think about ourselves as faithful witness, certainly we have to witness the resurrection of the Lord, whether it's 5 minutes, chance on the street of strangers, or the souls that you have been given, that you encourage them continually by the word of truth, that you have to ask yourself as a witness, as a faithful witness of the truth, am I refreshing the spirit of my master, or am I frustrating? Am I frustrating his spirit? In my deliverance of the word, in my carrying out of the word, in my life, and in my obedience and delivering, it doesn't mean that you become an articulate speech maker. Not everyone's given that gift. So as a regional group leader, certainly we have to appoint those who have some. We can't, I mean, no offense, but if you're mute, you can't, you know, unless everybody's signing in the group, right? So if you, so you have to have some ability to communicate, right? Some ability to communicate and to deliver the message. It doesn't mean that at the level of the pastor, again, pastor has the position because she or he has a gift to do that. But even if you're not articulate, if you know the truth, this is why even me, when I'm preaching in the room, even if it's a big room, I can scan the room. I can see those who come alive during the word of truth, word being preached, and those who are just like zoning out or like, oh man, this is like same old stuff. When is this going to be over? I can read that. I can. And I don't take it as offense, like, oh, they don't like me or they don't like my church. No. Then I get very fearful of that soul because how can you continue this journey, this life, without knowing the word and loving the word as a result? You need to know the word. And then when you know the word, you will have the power, the strength to continue to be faithful. From faithful to faithful, you will go to the end. Amen. So even if you've struggled to understand the word, it's not too late. Pray now. Ask the Lord to open your ears to understand the mystery, to be unveiled of the mystery of the word of truth. Amen. The more and more I feel this way, the more I know the truth. And then as I'm trying to minister and work with souls and realizing how difficult it is, as Pastor Kang says, like, oh, Lord, take me now. And she joked about it, like, it's this EMP thing. Like, you know, for a while, EMP, they say in Iran, they have some kind of technology like that too. So with the nuke, they can do electromagnetic pulse. Is that right? Yeah. So all the electronics, all the digital stuff gets shut down, right? And then the end will come kind of thing. So we did the play like that some years ago in dedication. And it is a true weapon that is out there. And we, Pastor Kang and I, really, truly say it. Maybe you may be very confused about that. But we want to have really strong worship and let the EMP fall here and then all end right now. what does that mean? It's just, we don't have, it's a struggle to live our own individual. I mean, I have so much way to go. And I look to Pastor Kang and her journey of 40 years of serving the Lord, following the Lord, and 36 years of being a pastor leader here and seeing all through and through thick and thin, and this is why I never wanted to do this. But then when I think about the word of truth, the mystery of the truth, I ask the question, if I were to die today and the world goes on, would there be another witness, a faithful witness to the truth? I think of the Pastor Kang that way. She holds the mystery. She has been unveiled. She received the revelation of the word, and that's where I learned. And of course, if she when she leaves the world, we will feel that way. And even myself now, the more I teach, the more I try to live that way and try to honor that word and submit to that word, the valley of the truth gets bigger and greater, and the Lord becomes greater and greater. And my heart feels like it's going to burst because I know so much about him. And then I realize, if I were to leave, it would be great. I'll go to paradise. I'll be with the Lord. I don't have to deal with this mess down here. And then I'm thinking, then is there going to be another person who knows the truth? That's when my heart sinks. I don't know if you understand what I'm trying to say. But we have learned so much here and through the teaching of Logos. We have to feel that responsibility. Without me, the truth cannot be known. So I need to continue. I need to obey and be subject and be submit to the word of truth, the authority of the word of truth. And by doing so, he unveils more and more, makes it more clear for me so that I feel the responsibility, the duty to teach and preach and testify the truth. Hallelujah. And then ultimately, it's to never, ever, ever, ever give up faith. Never, ever, ever, ever give up faith. Even when hardship, tribulation comes, it's to keep the faith to the end. Faithfulness is that. To be same at beginning to the end. To beginning and end. No matter what happens, you don't go up and down, up and down, up and down. I'm going to quit. I'm halfway in, halfway out. This is not someone who's faithful. If you had these moments, don't be so discouraged. The Lord is giving you one more chance. to start over today. We have to think of every chance as my given chance. That's how I pray. The Lord is giving me chance to examine myself so that I could be faithful, that I don't shake. Believe me, I have my moments too. Do I have to do this? Keep on doing it. As Moses said, are these my children? Even so, because the one who called us is faithful, he has called us to do his work faithfully. Faithfully to refresh in his spirit. As Proverbs 20 verse 6 says, many claim to have unfailing love, but a faithful person who can find. Many people could say, well, I've been in church for this and this and that. I've done this and this and that. I've been here doing this and this and that. But are you faithful? Are you a faithful one that refreshes the heart of the master? On the Mother's Day last year, during the pandemic, in the thick of pandemic, we had to say goodbye to our dear brother, Deacon Lee, Ho Young Lee. It was on the Mother's Day. And we were still in lockdown, and we were rotating and coming by our little groups, rotating to come to service. And it was like in secrecy. We couldn't come because there's capacity of gathering. EM did it that way, and Cam did it that way. And that day, Deacon Lee came with some of the members from New York, older deacons from Queens and Bronx. And it was Mother's Day. So I remember he was very happy. He sat on that side. And he brought balloons and he brought a platter of sushi to serve pastors and say Happy Mother's Day. Because back then, we didn't have any food. There was no refreshment. There's no fellowship. So after the service, our family, Pastor Ken, we just ate pizza. We ate pizza and we ate whatever, frozen food or some leftover. So that was our Sundays. And that day he talked to some of the regional groups under him. So he was a district group leader. And he took some members back after that. He drove and he had some burger and he had some time of counseling, encouragement. And then he went back to his home in the Bronx and he passed out. And when we got the phone call, the deacon was following the ambulance, our hearts sank, and we were praying. Now, Deacon Lee had been in our church for about 33 years. He came in his early 30s, maybe 30, and when he passed, he was early 60s. He came with his wife and his two young daughters, but at some point, they did not want to keep on coming, so they left the church, but he continued on. And he was faithful, never causing any trouble. And he was not a showmaker. He was not a showstopper. He was never in the front and beating. He was not an evangelism king. He was not a talented singer or anything like that. But he was this steady rock that was not interested in getting attention from people, but he just did his work. And we did not realize a lot, as Pastor Kang said, because they did not have a lot. He wasn't always knocking on her door and calling her up. And he wasn't doing that. But only after he passed, we realized how much work he was doing, meeting people one-on-one. And without any direction from us, he was already looking out for those people who are in trouble, who are sad, who are isolated, encouraging them, buying them food, coming to the meetings, coming to evangelism. As you remember, those of you who are going to praise evangelism, he will come up and just kind of like do one of these things. You remember that, right? He would do one of these things, looking around. And anyone who needed a ride, he would drive them because he did Uber later on. And then during the pandemic, he came to New Jersey. He's based in Bronx. He was known as like the godfather of the Bronx because, and we said when, during Raul's wedding, Raul and Sarah's wedding, Pastor Ken said, had Deacon Lee been around, he would have been very happy and speaking to all the people today. But he was driving back and forth and coming to our gathering, figuring out what to do, next move during the pandemic lockdown. He was with us very often. So we got to see more. So when we got the news that finally, Pastor Ken got the call that he died. They pronounced him dead at the hospital. It seemed like it was like a cardiac arrest. So he died there. And we both screamed. We just screamed and burst out crying. And Pastor Ken says even now when she thinks about that moment, her heart is like racing and sinking. Is that shock and sadness? We felt that we lost this rock, like an ally, who's a steady, quiet supporter, who was always on the same page, always on the same page with the pastoral direction. Always on the same page because the pastoral direction came from the Word, from the Bible. That his ego was never in the way. He was never interested in making a name for himself. He was all about supporting the ministry. Maybe some people say, well, but he wasn't like this. He's not a perfect guy. But the Lord saw him as mature to take him. And our hearts just sank in sadness. He's certainly in a better place than here. But I remember Pastor Kang speaking about faithfulness and faithful servant last year. We gave him the best funeral. The church covered all expense. We'd never done that before. We treated him as like a national hero. For 33 years, steady, never causing trouble, never causing heartache for the pastor or the church. Instead, to help the heartache of the pastor, he did his work quietly. We can say this now because he's gone. If he were here, he would become arrogant. We will never say that. It is to encourage all of us to think, would I have that reputation, if you will, after I leave this world? Would the church remember me as the faithful one who was steady, not causing heartache or headache, but to support, to edify the body, to refresh the heart of the master who sent him, who sent me, who sent us. Let us think deeply and resolve to be the faithful that the Lord is pleased to find. So in that day, we can all be brought to heaven to serve Him face to face forever. Hallelujah. Let's pray. The Lord will not surpass faithfulness. For that is who He is. He seeks the faithful. Whatever you've done, whatever we've done till this moment, we bury them all in the blood of Yeshua. We want to start from going forward right now until the end. To follow the footsteps of our Lord Yeshua. To be faithful to death. Even if no one credits me or praises me. As long as the Lord sees me as He seeks the faithful on earth. That I be found as the faithful that the Lord is truly pleased by and refreshed by. Let us surrender and lift up our hands to heaven. And ask Him to help us. Yeshua!